great to be with all of you this morning, and I very much appreciate the invitation to work with all of you this week. Appreciate the confidence that you've shown in me by asking me to do this. I'm glad that my wife has been with me this week. All of you? Already missed
it? Yeah, we're here.
Sorry about that. I'm glad my wife will be with me this morning. If I mess anything up, I can assure you that she will have gotten to me before he gets here. No, she's a big help to me, and I really believe you'll enjoy getting to know her. The book of Job seems like a kind of an odd place to look for lessons on discipleship. But I hope that by the time we get through, that you will agree with me that some of these lessons that we can learn from the book of Job really are absolutely essential for every disciple of Jesus Christ learning. Now, I don't know the case with everybody here. I'm going to assume that most of you sort of know the general storyline in the book of Job. Now, if you don't, that's okay, because as we get into these lessons from the book of Job, we'll cover some of that if you're not familiar with it already. Well, let's go ahead and get started with the first lesson. And that is that life doesn't always turn out the way we hope. And I think most of us know that. In fact, those of us here who are a little bit older, I think we figured that out by now, haven't we? Those of you who are a little younger, you may not be as keenly aware of this as some of us who are a little bit older. Well, let's turn to Job chapter 29. Job chapter 29, and I want us to notice what Job's hopes and dreams for his life were. Job chapter 29, we'll start there in verse 14. I put on righteousness, and it clothed me. My justice was like a robe and a turban. I was eyes to the blind, and I was feet to the lame. I was a father to the poor, and I searched out the case that I did not know. I broke the fangs of the wicked and plucked the victim from his teeth. Then I said, I shall die in my nest and multiply my days as the sand. My root is spread out to the waters, and the dew lies all night on my branch. My glory is fresh within me, and my bow is renewed in my hand. Now, there's a lot of figurative language, of course, in that passage, but just to kind of break that down a little bit, what Job envisioned for his life was that he would die in his own home after a long life, that his root would spread out to the waters, that dew would be on his branches all night. You know what that's really trying to say? He felt like he would live a long life, that he would maintain his strength, his vigor throughout his entire life. It would just all go just like that. That's kind of what Job had in mind for his own life. So, how could Job have ever imagined that he would lose all 10 of his children in one day? That he would lose all of his possessions, and that he would be covered in boils from the sole of his feet to the crown of his head? How could he have imagined that all of that would take place? Or that he would lose the love and companionship of the people who were the closest to him, the people who had formerly respected him so much. Now, we know the thing with his wife, right? What did his wife urge him to do? Curse God and die. But it went beyond that. He seemingly lost the love and respect of just about everybody around him. Turn with me to Job 19. Job chapter 19, beginning in verse 13. This is where some of the sad details of this are revealed. Job chapter 19, beginning in verse 13. He has removed my brothers far from me. My acquaintances are completely estranged from me. My relatives have failed, and my close friends have forgotten me. Those who dwell in my house and my maidservants count me as a stranger. I am an alien in their sight. I call my servant, but he gives no answer. I beg him with my mouth. My breath is offensive to my wife, and I am repulsive to the children of my own body. Even young children despise me. I arise and they speak against me. All my close friends abhor me, and those whom I love have turned against me. Pretty sad, right? But now remember, contrast this with what we saw earlier as far as what Job envisioned would happen in his life. It has not turned out anywhere close to that. Now, if you know the book of Job very well, you might be thinking, yeah, but don't you remember at the end his wealth was restored and he was blessed with 10 more children and so forth, and say, well, it turned out all right at the end. And yes, I understand that. But think about what an awful ordeal he went through before all of that happened. I'm sure in reading through the book of Job before, you may even recall the long lamentation that Job has right there at the beginning of the book, right there in chapter 3. Basically, his point there in chapter 3 is, I wish I had never been born. That's how awful it was for him. And that's just one example of the many lamentations we read of Job throughout the book. So, he went from having those aspirations that we talked about earlier there in chapter 29, to wishing he had never been born. So what does that illustrate? It illustrates that life does not always turn out. So, let's just think about this for a minute. And I want to especially address some of you young people. I know we've got some here over to my left and some others scattered throughout. We're not trying to discourage you and get you all downtrodden about all of this and everything, but we do want you to grasp the reality that life doesn't always turn out the way it goes. You may be in for some very tough times. Again, those of us who are older, we've already kind of come to grips with that. Or maybe you're a little bit older and so far your life has been sort of a charmed life. Maybe you're not as aware of this as you need to be. Now, one thing we know for sure, we don't know all the different things that may come upon us and so forth, but there is one thing we know for sure that's going to happen. And that is we're going to be persecuted. Right? Those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. 2 Timothy 3, verse 12. And so we know at least that's going to happen, okay? But who knows what else may come upon us, what kind of physical ailments we may have, what kind of financial setbacks we may experience. Who knows what's in front of us? Life does not always turn out the way we have envisioned it to be. All right, so there's a lesson, a very important lesson, that needs to be derived from that. And that is, what we need then, because of the difficulties that may come our way, what we need is the patience or the endurance of Job. James chapter 5, verse 11. You may want to keep your place there in the book of Job. We'll have to come back to it. But in James chapter 5, verse 11, we see that Job was commended for his patience or his endurance. James 5 and verse 11. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. So Job is commended for his patience, his endurance, his steadfastness. Now, please understand, Job is commended not because he never expressed pain and grief over his suffering, because he most certainly did. And he is not commended because he never questioned God or complained against God, because he did. And he was rebuked for it. We'll talk a little bit more about that as we get further into the lesson. But Job is commended for his patience or his endurance, because even when things were at their darkest, Job held fast to God. He remained steadfast in his relationship to God. Now, again, he didn't always say the right things. He complained against God a few too many times, but he was not going to let go. You remember Job's response after the first wave of suffering? Let's go all the way back to Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. Let's read verses 20 and 22. Job chapter 1, beginning there in verse 20. Then Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshiped. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job did not sin, nor charge God with wrong. This is after all of his children have died, all 10 of them. Would you be that strong? Would you be that steadfast? Look in chapter 2 and verse 10. This is after the second wave of suffering, as he's afflicted with these physical problems, and after his wife has urged him to curse God. Now, here's his response to her in verse 10. "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God? And shall we not accept adversity?" In all this, Job did not sin. Now, as we continue through the book, again, as we said earlier, Job said some things directed toward God that he should not have. And God eventually will put him in his place for that. And eventually Job will say, "You know what? I just need to shut my mouth. I had no right to say the things that I did." But still, the point is valid that Job remains steadfast. There are a number of places in the book where Job expresses, even though he's got all these questions and concerns, his commitment to God. But probably no one better, or no passage better expresses it than chapter 13 and verse 15. Job 13 and verse 15. Look at the first statement there. See if you're not as impressed with this as I am. Job 13 and verse 15. "Though he slay me, yet I will trust him. If he kills me, if I'm under the threat of death from him, I will still trust him." So you see the point? That's the patience or the perseverance of Job. It was imperfect, certainly. Again, he said some things that, well, he just went too far with some of what he said. But he was not going to abandon God. Life for Job became more difficult than he probably could have ever imagined. But he was going to hold on to God. Now, the young people, I addressed you directly just a few minutes ago. We were talking about how life doesn't always turn out the way you hope. And I want y'all to understand, whatever happens, you're going to hold on to God. Okay? And I hope that's the case with all of us here. All of us. We don't know what's around the next corner. Okay? We don't know what kind of financial setbacks, what kind of health setbacks there may be. No, we may be disappointed in some of our brethren. We may be disappointed in some of the people that are closest to us. And these may be the very things that lead us down the wrong path. where we might be led to lose trust in God, but we can't let that happen. We're going to hold on to God. We need the patience or the perseverance of Job. All right, so as we think about a lot of the stuff that Job lost and all that he went through, what we need to learn, as Job did, is that first and foremost, we serve God because of who He is. Right? I understand the whole gratitude angle, where we so appreciate what all God has done for us, and so we want to serve Him in return. That's certainly a point that is made throughout Scripture. But I believe one of the great lessons in the book of Job is we serve Him first and foremost because of who He is. And the reason why we're emphasizing that so much is, suppose that we are stripped of seemingly every earthly blessing that we have. In other words, we're reduced down to just the bare necessities. Would we still serve God? Would we still serve Him? You see, if our mindset is, it doesn't matter what I have or what I don't have. It doesn't matter if I have much or if I have little. I'm going to serve God because I know Him and who He is. You remember the exchange between God and Satan way back there in chapter 1? It was pretty much a challenge that Satan issued to God. Let's go back to Job chapter 1. And let's look at verse 8. Job chapter 1, let's read verses 8 through 11. Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?" It's pretty high praise. So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now, stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you." That part there in verse 11 is particularly striking to me. What is Satan saying? He's saying that you're only serving him, or Job is only serving you, because of all this that you've done for him, all these possessions and so forth. You built this hedge around him, and that's the only reason he's doing it. If you take all that away, he'll curse you. Well, Satan didn't know Job as well as he thought he did, right? You know what Job wound up doing? Job wound up shutting Satan's mouth. He silenced his accuser. He said, "He'll stop serving you if you take all this away." Well, it was all taken away, and guess what? Job continued to serve him. Right? Now, we've got to remember, Job didn't know anything about all this behind-the-scenes action, right? Sometimes we kind of tend to forget that. He didn't know all this stuff was going on, this challenge that Satan issued and so forth. Job thought that God was somehow against him, that God had made him his enemy. He was, of course, discouraged by that. What Job didn't realize is that God allowed Satan to do these things to Job, because he actually had confidence in Job. He had confidence that Job would do exactly what he wound up doing, is he shut his mouth. He silenced the accuser. What I want us to think about for just a moment is, we know that God has blessed us with many things in this life. Look, I understand that in any given audience, you may have some here who have quite a bit and some who maybe don't have very much. But most of us can say that we've been blessed in an abundant way by God. business that you've been working so hard to build up for all these years, what if it was all of a sudden gone? That new house that you've been planning on building for all these years, you've been saving up, and you finally got it, and boom, it's gone. What about all that? How would you feel if all that happens? Would we begin to doubt God? Would we get to the point maybe that we weren't as spiritual as we ought to be, that maybe we weren't serving God like we ought to? Maybe Satan thinks the same thing about you that he thought about Job. Have you thought about that? Maybe he thinks that Brian, the only reason Brian is serving God is because God has done all these good things for him. He's blessed him with this and he's blessed him with that. Maybe the plan somewhere down the road is to reduce me down to very low. The question is, how am I going to handle that? Am I going to hold fast in my relationship with God? My task is the same as Job's. It's to shut my accuser up. That's what the devil is. He's our accuser. But we're going to silence him. Because we're going to serve God because of who he is. Whether we have little or much. What did Paul say? I have learned to be content in all things. I have learned to abound and to suffer deep. In other words, his desire to serve the Lord, his diligence in serving the Lord, it wasn't affected by whether he had a whole lot or whether he had a little. I think in many ways, Paul had learned that very same lesson. Let's see if we can sum up this point or kind of give the bottom line to this point right here. God is worthy of our complete allegiance, even if we never have another good day on this earth. If I am sick today, tomorrow, and for the rest of my life, if I become an invalid tomorrow, and I have to suffer with that for the rest of my life, if I have some kind of material or financial setback and I have to persevere through that through the rest of my life. In other words, if things just go south from an outward or material or physical standpoint for the rest of my life, God is still worthy of my complete allegiance. I'm going to grab hold and I'm not going to let go no matter what. All right, so another lesson. And again, I think this one derives from the previous one. What we must then develop is a deeper appreciation for the spiritual blessings that God gives us through Jesus Christ. Because you know the difference between these blessings and the ones we've been talking about, right? The material blessings, due to all kinds of different forces, circumstances, accidents, whatever, those can wax and wane. These don't. These do not wax and wane. These blessings are constant. If we continue to live by faith in Jesus Christ, these blessings will always be with us. Now, does God reward the righteous and punish the wicked? Scriptures are very clear on that. That's exactly right. That's what he does. He punishes the wicked. He rewards the righteous. But here's the thing about those rewards and those punishments. They're not always evident in this life. Right? You say, well, he rewards the righteous, so you know the angle the prosperity preachers take on that? He rewards the righteous. That means the righteous will have everything their heart desires. They'll have the mansion on the hilltop or whatever. You know, they'll have all their financial aspirations realized. These rewards and punishments are not always evident in this life. Job's friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, they all explained Job's suffering in the same way, didn't they? Job, the reason these bad things are happening to you, and they weren't always this specific, but it boiled down to this. Your 10 children are dead. These people don't like you anymore. All your possessions are gone because you've sinned, because you're wicked. There must be some wickedness in your life that would explain
why all these bad things have happened. They were pretty consistent in that explanation for all these things. But you know, Job was pretty sharp. He realized that there were plenty. I mean, he could just look around and he could tell there were exceptions to this. Turn with me to Job 12 and verse 6. Job 12 and verse 6. It says, the tents of robbers prosper, and those who provoke God are secure in what God provides by His hand. How about that? Doesn't seem fair, does it? But Job had observed that. There are people who are going out stealing from folks, and they're doing great. And the things that they're taking are things that are provided by God's hand. In other words, if God is always punishing the wicked in this life, why are these folks doing so well? Look in chapter 21. Chapter 21, beginning with verse 7. This one goes into even a little bit more detail. Just follow with me the line of thought here. Job 21, beginning in verse 7. Why do the wicked live and become old? Yes, become mighty in power. Happens all the time, doesn't it? Their descendants are established with them in their sight, and their offspring before their eyes. Their houses are safe from fear. Neither is the rod of God upon them. Their bull breeds without failure. Their cow calves without miscarriage. They send forth their little ones like a flock, and their children dance. They sing to the tambourine and harp and rejoice to the sound of the flute. They spend their days in wealth and in a moment go down to the grave. Well, the idea here is, in many cases, the wicked seem to be having a high old time. I mean, they're prospering. They're doing well materially, and they don't appear to be having many setbacks as far as this life is concerned. And I mean, Job had observed that. He said, folks, there's no way this can be right. You talk about, you know, this being universally true or in every case being true where these bad things happen. I see wicked people all the time that are not having a hard time. So here's the deal. As unfair as it may sound, the wicked oftentimes fare better than we do in this life as far as outward things are concerned. If we just merely look at outward things, sometimes the scum of the earth do better than we do. Okay? And again, we just have to grasp that reality. In this life, that's exactly right. So what does that tell us? Let's get back to our point here. Why are we saying all this? To heighten our appreciation for the spiritual blessings that we have in Jesus Christ that will be constant. You know, to that end, it's interesting that with all Job lost, and having gone through the book of Job a couple years ago and teaching it, this became pretty clear to me. With all that Job lost, what seemed to bother him the most was his thinking. Now, he was, of course, misguided in this, but his thinking that somehow God was against him, that God had made him his enemy. In other words, Job was bothered by the fact that he didn't seem to have this fellowship with God like he had had before. And what I'm telling all of us here today is that's really what ought to matter the most to us. What really ought to matter the most to us is that we have fellowship with Him. I love how the epistle of 1 John expresses it. It talks about us being in Him and He in us. About us knowing Him and Him knowing us. Those are just ways of expressing that fellowship. But bottom line is, what should mean the most to us is to know that all is well with our soul. Right? All is well. All may not be well in terms of our health, in terms of our finances, in terms of this or that, but if I know that all is well with my soul, that I am in fellowship with Him, that's what ought to matter the most. Now, there is a spiritual blessing that I want us to really emphasize in this, and because this is the one that will sustain us through whatever difficulty we face in this life. And that is the hope of eternal life. It doesn't matter how bad things get. What will sustain us is the hope of eternal life. Now, as we go through the book of Job, we see that sometimes Job seemed to despair of hope. But then there were other times where he was confident that God did most certainly have something better waiting for him. Let me give you a couple of examples of that. Job chapter 14. Job chapter 14, beginning with verse 13. Job 14, beginning in verse 13. Oh, that you would hide me in the grave, that you would conceal me until your wrath is past, that you would appoint me a set time and remember me. If a man dies, shall he live again? All the days of my hard service I will wait till my change comes. You shall call, and I will answer you. You shall desire the work of your hands. Kind of an interesting passage, because if you think about it, did Job have all of the revelation that we have concerning eternal life? No. But one of the things that gives Job hope here is, I am the work of his hands. I cannot imagine being the work of God's hands that once this life is over, that's just going to be it. He's not going to want any more to do with me. He said, I just believe there has to be something beyond this, because God desires the work of His hands. And so, again, he doesn't have all the information that we have about it. But that gave him some confidence. Now, let's look also in chapter 19. In Job 19. Beginning with verse 25. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. Now, remember now, his understanding of all this is imperfect. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. How my heart yearns within me. Is that what we yearn for? Does our heart yearn for that eternal home with God in heaven? To be able to see Him face to face. We have loved Him and we have adored Him. We sing about Him. We live for Him. Yet one day we'll be able to see Him face to face. So, no matter how bad things get, it's going to last for just a little while, right? It's going to be for just a fraction of time. Wednesday night, I plan to speak on the idea of heaven will surely be worth it all. And that's exactly right. Heaven will be worth whatever we have to endure here in this life. All right, one other lesson. And that is that we may be doing well spiritually right now, but we can be better. And we can do better. And really, what may be the key to all of that is suffering. Suffering may be just what we need to make us be better. Remember the statement we read earlier about Job? Remember back there in chapter 1, there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil. All right. All right, now, one of you young guys right over here, let's suppose that somebody had said that about you. It'd be kind of hard not to walk on air after that, wouldn't it? I mean, there's nobody like him. I've looked all over the earth, and God certainly knows everybody. There's no one like him. So, was Job a great man before he suffered? Yes. Follow-up question. Was Job a better man after he suffered? Yes. So a great man before and an even better man afterwards. Job chapter 42. Job 42. An absolute key passage right here. Job 42, verses 5 and 6. I have heard of you. This is Job answering the Lord after the Lord had spent quite a bit of time talking to him. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Well, for a long time I kept looking at that, my eye sees you, and I'm trying to think, well, what in the world did Job see? I don't think this is talking about seeing God like, you know, I saw my best friend the other day. Or what does he mean by that? Well, think back to what we read earlier. Think back to what we read earlier. Now, we were reading it about the perseverance of Job, but in James 5 and verse 11, what did Job see there? He saw the end intended by the Lord. The end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. I believe that's what this passage is talking about. I believe you can connect this with that James 5 and verse 11. And another reason that I say that is, I mentioned earlier that this is Job's response after God got through speaking to him. Read God's speeches in chapters 38 through 41. There's a lot of talk there about God's overruling providence over his creation. And I believe there's an underlying point in all of that. There's a thread that's running all the way through those speeches. And that is that God's overruling providence over all creation is designed for man's good and not for man's harm. Now, we may not always understand it. It may look to be just the opposite. But as far as the whole big picture, it's designed for man's good, not for man's harm. And so I believe this is the kind of thing that Job was beginning to figure out. Yeah, there are setbacks here, there are setbacks there, there are bad things that happen here, there's bad things there. But God's overall design in all of this is for man's good. And that would include the suffering that man has to endure. Well, one thing's for sure in all of this, and that is that Job learned that he was never in a position to question God. Right? That's another thing that he learned. And God made sure he understood that in the speeches that he gave. Even Elihu, the new friend that kind of comes on the scene there in chapter 32, Elihu didn't get everything right, but he got on Job pretty hard about some of the things he said toward God. And Elihu was right in that. In that respect. But here's what I believe comes out of the book of Job or emerges as far as Job personally is concerned. We already said that he was a great man before he suffered. He was even a better man. I think the reason he's a better man now is because his trust in God is deeper. His trust in God is deeper now than it has ever been. Now, some of you who have been through some hard times, you may be able to relate to this. You thought you trusted God. You thought you were drawing near to Him. But then you went through some hard times and you had to draw even closer, right? You had to think about these things a little bit more. So you may be able to relate to exactly what we're talking about here. Now, the book of Job. It doesn't resolve necessarily all the questions that we may have about suffering. But I do believe one thing that it makes clear is that if we persevere through it, we're going to come out better on the other side. Right? Let's go to James chapter 1. Let's read James 1, 2 through 4, and then the lesson will be yours. James chapter 1, beginning with verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. I appreciate everyone's really good attention. Made it a whole lot easier to